baby, so God answered our prayers there, huh? His mother doing well? Good. Awesome. All right, this morning I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to the Gospel of John this morning. John chapter 10. As we come to our communion service, we'll gather together to worship the Lord and partake in the elements and be reminded of what He's done for us on the cross. What a privilege. Let's go to the Lord and ask for His blessing and time in the Word. Lord God, we come before You this morning and we want to thank You for just the privilege that we have to corporately gather as Your church to worship You in spirit and truth. Lord, we pray that, Lord God, You would be honored this morning as we have sung these songs and as we're reminded of Your grace in our lives, as we're reminded that You have tethered us to Yourself through the power of Your Holy Spirit, through the work on the cross, and through Your eternal plan. Lord, we give You praise. We gather to honor You, Lord God. And as we gather this morning to worship You in prayer, and we gather this morning to worship You in truth, I pray, Lord God, that You would honor our time in Your Word this morning. That, Lord, You would use Your truth mightily in Your church. Pray, Lord God, that You would use it to convict, to build back up, to train in righteousness, that You would be glorified in Your church. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning I'd like to just take some time to kind of take a little bit of a diversion away from Ephesians. We've been plowing through Ephesians verse by verse, line by line, and I thought it would be good for us this communion service to take a bit of a break from our study of the book of Ephesians. And as I was in Ephesians and studying this week and looking at our passage of scripture in Ephesians, I thought it'd be kind of good every once in a while to just stop what we're doing and come back to kind of the centrality of the Lord Jesus Christ, the centrality and the simplicity of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's truly why we gather. We gather to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is really a privilege to do so. And I just wanted to have our minds renewed on the Lord's love for us. I wanted to take some time to go to the Gospel of John this morning because this is a fantastic passage to have our minds renewed on the love of God for His sheep. John chapter 10 this morning is what we're going to be looking at. And I've said this before and I say it again, you know, every once in a while I feel this burden that we just take a break and just kind of refocus our minds on the person of Jesus Christ. Really, that's really what our faith is all about, especially when we've been in passages of Scripture that are really heavy in doctrine, heavy even going into some eschatology. I just feel the burden every now and then to just stop and recenter our hearts and our minds, and there is no better passage that I can think of than in the Gospel of John, John chapter 10, to have our minds focused on the anchor, the strength, the author, and the perfecter of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so to begin our time in the Word this morning, I wanted to just kind of start it off by telling you a story to kind of grab your attention, to kind of think through this little illustration of even how our faith can tie to it. It says, there once was a man who had to cross a wide river. It was in the middle of winter, was bitter cold, and the river was covered in ice. He knew he needed to cross that river, but he was worried and afraid that the ice might be too thin and would not be able to support his weight, especially walking across the ice. He thought he might potentially fall through the ice as he walked across. So what he decided to do was he decided to crawl on his hands and knees and very gingerly just go slowly crawling across the river. Well, just as he reached about the middle of the river, he looked back and this man comes passing by on a sleigh being pulled by dogs with a load of hay on it. The man who was crawling across this river of ice looked at the man in just sheer shock that he would come across on that sleigh, because he'd been fearful and worried that the whole time that ice would collapse under his weight. I share that story with you because sometimes our walk with Jesus Christ is like that man trying to cross that ice on his hands and knees. For many of us, our walk with Jesus Christ is kind of like gingerly trying to crawl through this life, hoping that the promises of God's word don't break beneath our feet. Fearful and worried at every step that we take toward heaven, worried that at any moment that as we move toward heaven across the icy waters of this world, that the ice of God's promises will break, sending us crashing into the freezing, drowning water below us. Can you relate to that? Unfortunately, many of us approach our walk with God in the same way as that man, thinking that God's promises won't withstand and hold the weight of our lives and our sin, if you will, thinking that any step in our lives because of the weight of our sin will be more than God's promises can hold, and sending us crashing down, down, and down. Can you relate to that? Do you at times doubt the divine promises of God in your life? Have you ever wondered if the love of God that is beneath your feet is truly solid and secure and certain? You ever doubted in the salvation that is under your feet, that it is solid and secure and able to get you fully to glory when God calls you home? I think every true believer at one time in their life has doubted the divine promises of God. I know for myself, I know I have. I've had those moments. Those moments especially come when we are tested in the fiery furnace of God's affliction, when He is burning the dross off in our lives through trials and testings. Those are the times that I think we really struggle with the strength of God's promises, whether they will really hold the weight of our sin in our lives and not crash underneath our feet. I know I've had times in my life when I've struggled with that reality, and I know that Christians do as well, because I've spoken with many Christians throughout many years. Sometimes it can be really challenging to believe God has fully and finally and ultimately saved us, especially when we see how sinful our hearts are and our actions, especially when we see the motivations of our hearts and how corrupted they are by the sinful flesh, and we see our actions, and we see this over a period of time, maybe even years, as professing believers, we can most certainly doubt that we are truly saved. It's kind of like Charles Spurgeon said, and I've said this many times before, but it is a fantastic thought and quote. He said, "The greatest task of the preacher is to assure doubting believers that they are saved by the grace of God, and to assure the unbelievers that they are actually really lost." Because you see, unbelievers think they're just fine with God. Yes, they make mistakes, but oh, God will be gracious with them. And in the end of the deal, they're good people anyways. But for the believer, someone who's been truly regenerated by the grace of God and is truly in the battle with their sin, they can really have a difficult time trusting God's promises in their salvation. This is the walk of faith, is it not? So this morning, beloved, I want to take some time in our communion service, and I want to look at John chapter 10, and I want to look at the salvation that the good shepherd of the sheep has promised us. I want to take some time to kind of look at it from all different aspects that he gives us in chapter 10. There's so much in chapter 10 that he says regarding the salvation of the sheep, deep and profound promises and truths that the Lord Jesus spoke with certainty and surety to those who would hear him. He spoke them with so much certainty and security that there is literally no doubt, at least there's no doubt in the shepherd. And so if there's doubt in the promises, it's really an issue with the sheep, is it not? But that is why I believe that we have these truths in our Bible, beloved. That is why we have chapter 10. We have chapter 10 because Jesus spoke those words to give confidence and hope and assurity to his sheep. Jesus wants us to be like that man coming across that frozen river with a sleigh of dogs pulling him with a load of hay, not worrying about the strength of the ice to hold under the feet, knowing that the ice is strong enough. Jesus wants us to have confidence in his promises. And I say that because we know that that's the case, because the immediate context of chapter 10 of John is Jesus has just healed the blind man. If you remember John chapter 9. Jesus heals a man who had been born blind, and that man who had been born blind, he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and was saved. He was saved because of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you remember John chapter 9, the Pharisees put him out. They excommunicated him. You can read it in verse 34 if you want to look there. John chapter 9, verse 34, right before John chapter 10. The Pharisee spoke to the blind man. He gave testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ in his life. And they answered the blind man saying, "You were born entirely in sins and you are teaching us." And so they put him out. That would have been, by the way, a huge consequence to be excommunicated from the society, from all that the nation had, from all of it. That would be a very serious thing that they did to him. And it was because of this excommunication of this blind man that Jesus went to find him and comfort him. Look at verse 35. I love this part. Verse 35. Notice what it says. Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Don't you love? Isn't it great to know that Jesus pursues his people like this? He hears about this, and what does he do? He seeks him out. Now, why does he seek this blind man out? Well, ultimately, he seeks him out to give him comfort and to give him confidence in the one whom he has trusted, that he will see him through to the very end. He tells the blind man that he rolls into chapter 10, he tells the blind man, along with all those who are hearing, even the Pharisees, that he is the good shepherd of the sheep. And the implication is, for the blind man, he's my shepherd and he will see me through. And that is what Jesus wanted him to know. Look at John chapter 10, verse 11. He said, "I am the good shepherd. And I know my own, and my own know me." Now that would have greatly encouraged the blind man who'd just been excommunicated. Jump down to verse 14. He says, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me." There we have two identical statements in the Gospel of John, John chapter 10. And whenever you have repeated statements, there is a point to be made. Jesus is the good shepherd. He knows his sheep. and his sheep know him. And I want you to notice how verse 11 and verse 14 are the bookends of the contrasted statements that he makes about the false shepherds that just excommunicated the blind man. Notice what it says in verse 12. He said, he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, he sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. And then verse 14, I'm the good shepherd of the sheep. Verse 11, the bookend before, I'm the good shepherd of the sheep. I'm not like the false shepherds in Israel, is what he's saying. He's the good shepherd. He actually cares for his sheep, not like the false shepherds. And the reason Jesus is the good shepherd is because, why? He saves his sheep. Verses 7 through 11, notice what it says. So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. And will go in and out and find pasture. And the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. There is no doubt in the words of Christ in those verses, are there? There's a lot of confidence in those words. These are truths and promises that were spoken by the shepherd of the sheep with much certainty. The good shepherd saves his sheep. And the reason he saves his sheep is because he is the sovereign shepherd. He's the one who's in total control of his sheep. And we even see that in verse 30 of John chapter 10. Notice what it says there. He is literally one with the Father. John 10:30, I and the Father are one. What sense? In what sense is Jesus and the Father one? What does he mean by that statement? Well, we know what it means from the context. He is one in essence and power with the Father. Verse 27 through 30 tells us, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they will follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, key verse, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Implication is I am on equal status with the Father, equal in power, equal in essence. He is the sovereign shepherd of the sheep. He is Lord. He is the Lord who possesses all power. And Jesus spoke of this to strengthen the faith of his sheep. Can you imagine the blind man believing in a weak, impotent shepherd? What confidence would that give him? What confidence would it give any of the sheep if they trusted in some God who had no power to do anything for them to ultimately save them? That would not be a God you'd want to trust in. That would not be a shepherd that you would want to rest your soul in. Jesus is Lord of the sheep. He is sovereign of the sheep. He is the sovereign shepherd. And that is why I've entitled the sermon, Saved by the Sovereign Shepherd. And this is what I want to look at this morning in John chapter 10. You know, we've seen a lot of God's sovereignty in the book of Ephesians, and it's been fantastic. But how great it is to just take similar truths and tie them to the person of Jesus Christ, the shepherd of the sheep, the one who knows his sheep, and the intimacy behind his sovereignty. These are fantastic truths that we come to this morning in our time of God's Word. Chapter 10, verses 1 through 22 are the verses we're going to look at. And the first truth that I want to call your attention to in this passage is what the shepherd says about our need for salvation. Before we talk about salvation, let's talk about our need for salvation. We see it in verse 9. Notice what it says in verse 9. You might say, I don't see it in verse 9, but look, let's look a little closer. Verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be what? Saved. Saved. Saved from what? That word saved is just loaded with questions. It is loaded with an understanding. That word for saved is sozo in the language. And it means to save, preserve from harm, rescue someone from severe danger. It can refer to natural dangers, it can refer to physical dangers or afflictions, but when it's used in a spiritual sense, it speaks of being rescued from the spiritual danger of sin and ultimately eternal death. Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be sozo, saved. Saved from spiritual destruction. The reason I draw this out first, I've said this before, is it's really hard to appreciate the shepherd or the Savior if we don't know what he saves us from. We have to fully understand what he saves us from if we're going to fully appreciate him being our saving shepherd. That word, sozo, is very clear to us that the shepherd saves us from grave spiritual danger. And he illustrates this danger in verse 10 through 10 and 12, if you want to look there. Where the good shepherd saves his sheep, he saves them from certain destruction, he saves them from the thief, and he saves them from the wolf that would devour the sheep. Look at verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and what? Kill and what? Destroy. That's pretty clear. I came, however, that they may have life and have it abundantly. Verse 12, notice what he says. He says, the wolf, he's talking about the hired hand, is not the shepherd. He's not the owner of the sheep. He sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. That tells you how dangerous the wolf is when that false shepherd's willing to leave and try and save his own life. And then he says this, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. Sozo, he saves us from grave spiritual danger. Something that any shepherd of sheep will tell you is that sheep are always in need of a shepherd. They're always in need of a shepherd to save them. Sheep are defenseless. They can't fight. When a dangerous predator attacks, they don't have fangs, they don't have claws, they don't have venom. All they have is fluffy wool. And they don't even have much ability to run. They're not very fast. They're slow. They're not like the deer. They're not like the gazelle that can get away with short bursts of speed. Sheep are defenseless. Sheep are also prone to wander, even as we just sang in our worship song this morning. Sheep are prone to wander, and that doesn't help things because they're defenseless, and they like to wander away from the shepherd. That doesn't help. If the shepherd's not there to keep them in line, they will wander off into danger. And lastly, sheep are not very smart. Isn't it interesting that the Lord likens us to sheep? Defenseless, wandering off, and not real bright, spiritually speaking. I was reading an illustration Pastor Tim Challies had on his blog. He writes about how dumb, directionless, and defenseless sheep are, where on it, he literally quotes a newspaper reporting of a true story where hundreds of sheep followed a lead sheep off of a cliff in eastern Turkey. It says this, Hundreds of sheep followed their leader off a cliff in eastern Turkey, plunging to their deaths this week while shepherds looked on in dismay. 400 sheep fell 45 feet to their deaths in a ravine in Van province near Iran, but broke the fall of another 1,100 animals who survived. Fluffy wool can also stop falls, right? What was the reason that 400 sheep died? The reason was this. It said this: shepherds from a nearby village neglected the flock while eating breakfast, leaving the sheep to roam free. The loss to local farmers was estimated to be about $74,000. Shepherds are taking a break to eat breakfast. That's quite something when you think about it, is it not? One sheep wanders off a cliff and the rest follow. 400 perish. Boy, that is kind of like human behavior, isn't it? The blind leading the blind. Both fall into a pit, like Jesus says. This is the animal that God has chosen to liken his believers to: sheep. All the animals of the world, we are sheep. We're not soaring birds of prey like we might think we are. We're not strong lions like we want to think that we are. We're not even dogs. We're sheep. Sheep who are without a saving shepherd would go astray, where they would follow the lead sheep, Satan, right over the cliff, right into ultimate utter destruction. And this is because of the power of sin that deceives the sheep, that deceives us, making us think that we are literally better than we are. Sin deceives us into thinking that our way is right and the shepherd is wrong. Proverbs 14, verse 12 says this: there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. I'm always reminded of Jeremiah 17, verse 8 and following, where he talks about that the heart is deceitful above all else. Who can understand it? Even we can't understand our hearts. We can be so deceived. Sin makes us think that we're better than we are, but we aren't. Makes us think we have a better standing with God that we might not have. Isaiah 53, verse 6, all of us are like sheep. Having gone astray, each of us has turned to his own way. This is why we need the good shepherd of the sheep, and this is why we need to trust in those promises and put all of our weight on them. Thankfully, the sovereign shepherd did not allow his sheep to wander too far from the fold. The sovereign shepherd is the one who has come to save his sheep. He stepped into our rebellious lives and he turned us around so that we would come to the shepherd. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25, "For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls." Is that not a great verse? You've turned. You were straying, not anymore. You've returned to the great shepherd of the sheep. And I love this: the shepherd and guardian of your souls. If we had not had the grace of God in our lives, we would most certainly perish. We would stay like straying sheep and we would head right into destruction. But we've returned to the shepherd and he is the guardian of our souls. What great truths. Which brings me to the next great truth that we see about the sovereign shepherd that we see in John 10. And that is the knowledge and the election that he has in picking his sheep for salvation. Look at verse 14 through 16. He says, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold, and I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. This knowledge that the shepherd has of his sheep is very comforting. It is a very powerful truth as well. Notice verse 14, Jesus says he knows the sheep. He says, I know my own. What sense does he know his own? He doesn't know about his sheep. No, this is I know them personally. If he wanted to make the statement that he knows about them, he would have put this little relative clause right before my own. He'd have said, I know that my own. That would be he knows about them. But when it's just a direct object, I know my own, that's intimacy. Speaks of intimacy. This is intimate and close knowledge that the shepherd has of his sheep. The kind of knowledge that the Father has with the Son, as we read in John 10 and throughout the Gospel of John. And it's the kind of knowledge that the Son has with the Father. And what kind of knowledge is that? This is intimate knowledge. This is infinite knowledge. This is perfect knowledge. Knowing everything there is to know about the sheep, knowing their weaknesses, knowing their strengths, knowing everything about them, knowing them personally, knowing who they are, how many there are, how many he will bring into the fold. This is his intimate knowledge of his sheep. I have other sheep, he says, verse 16, which are not of this fold. Notice, I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice. That's intimate knowledge. And they know him, by the way. He knows the sheep of the past. He knows the sheep of the present. And he knows the sheep in the future. How does he know this? Well, he's one with the Father, remember? I and the Father are one, John chapter 10, verse 30. One in essence and being. That means he's omniscient. He knows all. He knows everything and everyone all the time. But this is not so much what Jesus is saying, by the way. He's not so much saying that. That's true. These are great truths. What he's really getting at is he knows these sheep intimately in the sense that he knows them in the sense that he's known them to eternal life. He's predestined them to be his sheep. This is intimate knowledge. In other words, they've been chosen and predestined to be in the sheepfold. Verse 29, notice what it says. My Father, who has given them to me, who's the them, the sheep, the Father has selected out of the mass of humanity a select number of people to be sheep of the great shepherd, and he gave those sheep to the shepherd to ultimately save. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. You see, Jesus being one with the Father is part also of the choice of the sheep. You see, the members of the Trinity never go against one another. They are in complete unity with each other. And thus, Jesus knows his sheep because he chose those sheep. John chapter 13, verse 18, Jesus said this, I know the ones that I have chosen. The sheep are not chosen, by the way, because there's anything known or foreknown about them in the future that they would do that is good, that God would go, wow, I see how awesome you're going to be in the future. And when I see how good you are, and let's just take it to the base level of, oh, I see that you're going to believe in my Son, therefore I will choose you to be part of the sheepfold. That is not how that worked out. If that were the case, then election would be based on man's works. This is God's grace in choosing a select number of sheep to be in the sheepfold. There's nothing worthy in the sheep. They were going astray. And notice, I read you at 1 Peter, they were continually going astray. And that's where we would continually go if God had not stepped in and made that choice. Going their own way, unsaved. The only reason the sheep are saved is because God graciously chooses them to be saved. He chooses us to be a part of his sheepfold. And some will say, well, the reason we're in God's sheep is because God just foreknew what we would do. That is not biblical. Nor does it exalt the grace of God. You know, I was even thinking about that. The hymn writer saying, oh, to grace, how great a debtor I am. You know, there's somewhat of a problem with that statement. We are not in debt. We don't pay back God's grace. That's works. We rest in grace. Grace is a gift that God gives us. We don't pay it back. Now, I know what the writer is saying. We ought to be living for God because of what he's done for us. I get that. But you see, the only reason we have a shepherd is because God chose us to have a shepherd. And faith is not the cause of our salvation. It's the result of our salvation. And we see it in verses 24 through 28. Notice what it says. In verse 24, Jesus is speaking, and the Jews then gathered around him and were saying to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, then tell us plainly. Tell us you're the Christ. Prove to us you're the Messiah. And Jesus' response, verse 25 through 28, is very telling. Notice what he says. He says, I told you, and you do not believe. He says, the works that I do in my Father's name, these testify me. These testify I'm the Messiah. But you don't believe. Verse 26, but you do not believe. Why? Because you are not of my sheep. You see, you have to be a sheep in order to have faith. And that's the key. Faith is not the cause of salvation. It's the result. Right? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9. By grace we have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God so that no one will boast. Jesus is saying that you're a sheep because he made it that way. Now, beloved, this should bring comfort to your walk with Christ. It should. I've said this before. If you were to look at the doctrine of election and predestination, it's at the heading of almost every epistle in the New Testament. It starts out with the doctrine of election, starts out with predestination. And why does it do that? Because it should comfort our hearts. Because, beloved, ask yourself the question, why do you believe? Why do you believe in the Messiah? Why do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Why did you hear his word? Why do you follow Christ? Is it not because he chose you? You did not choose him. He chose you. And he gave you the gift of faith. John chapter 15, verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit. The reason you believe, the reason you follow is because of the grace of God in your life. Let that comfort you. See, the question isn't how strong is my faith. I just don't have strong enough faith. The issue is, do you have faith in the Messiah? You see, that's the issue. The issue isn't how strong you follow him. The issue is, are you following him? If you are, if you do believe, if you are striving to know the shepherd of the sheep because you love him for what he's done for you, then that should comfort you because it means your name's been written in the Lamb's book of life. He chose you to be one of his sheep. You're one of the sheep in the sheepfold. He chose you to be part of the myriads upon myriads of people who will worship him in glory. You're part of that. He's made you a part of the plan. I was thinking about this last Sunday when we were talking about just God's plan for the church and his love for the church. And I was thinking of what John Piper said many years ago. I heard it. He said, you know what? You can either get on board or waste your life. You can either get on board and serve in Christ in the church or waste your life. We're privileged to be a part of his eternal plan. He did it when you could do nothing. You were helpless. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and following. You were unable to come to Christ. And he chose in eternity past for you to believe in Christ. Let that comfort you. If you're following him and you believe in him, let that comfort you. The next great truth of salvation that we see by the sovereign shepherd that we see in the text is also a full and final atonement. Not only does he know you, not only has he chosen you to be saved, but he's also made a full atonement for your sins. You see, election is God marking out individuals before time began as to who would be saved, and Christ is the one who comes and bears God's wrath to give the elect full atonement, full and final atonement. You see, the shepherd is the one who effectually saves his sheep, and we see that very clearly in John chapter 10, verse 9. Notice, he says it very clearly that he saves them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. He effectually saves the sheep. He is also the life of the sheep. Verse 10 of chapter 10, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And this life that he gives the sheep is only gained through his life, through his substitutionary death on behalf of his sheep. Something that Jesus says repeatedly in John 10. Look at verse 11. He says, I am the good shepherd of the sheep. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Life for life. Verse 14, verse 15. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 17. Verse 18, pick it up there. He says, no one has taken it away from me, his life that is. He says, but I lay it down on my own initiative. That means Jesus willingly gave his life for the lives of the sheep. He didn't have to do it, but he willingly did it. And we know that because he says, I have authority to lay it down and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. Life for life. He bears the sin of the sheep and he gives them a full atonement for them, for their sins. This is effectual, substitutionary atonement for the sheep. That is key understanding. Effectual means it accomplishes exactly what it's intended to do. Save the sheep. Substitutionary means that he goes in the place of the sheep. He bears their wrath for them so they can be set free from the penalty of their sin for all time. And that is what atonement means. Notice he says he lays down his life for his sheep. That for speaks of an intimate substitutionary death, where the shepherd becomes the lamb, if you will. He dies vicariously in the place of his sheep on the cross. He bears all the sin of all the sheep that God has given him, and God places all the sin of those sheep upon his son. God treats his son as if he were a sinner, so that he would bear their sin in full, punishing his son, putting him to death in their place, so that the sheep would not have to bear their punishment in eternal hell ever. Jesus was forsaken, if you will, by the Father, so that the sheep would never be forsaken in a horrible place called hell. They're forgiven. And it is a full and final forgiveness. Jesus did this to secure the salvation of the sheep. He did this to effectually save his sheep. He did not make their salvation merely possible through his atoning work on the cross. No, it is actual and it is effectual, meaning it accomplishes what he intended to do, and that is to save the sheep. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, it says he came to save his people. It's not a hope, it's not merely a possibility, it is a factual, and that is what his atoning work did. Every sin of every one of Christ's sheep is literally atoned for in his work on the cross. Where even the sin of unbelief was atoned for in the cross. Think about that. Unbelief atoned for in the cross work for those specific sheep. Jesus came to save the sheep that the Father had given him. Now let's just think about it. The Father gives him some sheep to save and then the Son can't do it? That wouldn't be a very good shepherd, would it now? And notice, Jesus says it very clearly in verse 27 through 29. He says, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give eternal life to them." That's a huge statement. "And they will" what? "Never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." And by the way, they were given to the Son. They can't be snatched out of the Son's hand either. And Jesus willingly went to the cross for them. And at the same time, he did this because the Father planned it. It was part of the eternal plan of God. And we know what Jesus says. He always does what is pleasing to the Father. The sacrifice of Christ accomplishes the goal for which the Father and Son intended it to accomplish, namely the full and final salvation of all the sheep that he's chosen to be saved. Now that should comfort your hearts. Just think about that truth. See, if you believe, your sins are paid in full. Now I don't know how your week went. I don't know how your week went this week. But I can tell you what, for my week, I need that atonement. And so do you. Because I know what Scripture says about your hearts, even as Christians. I know what Scripture says about your sinful intentions of the flesh that is constantly weighing you down. I even know that the intentional and the sinful, willful choices that you make, you need this atonement. This is where your strength is. You see, your salvation is secure in Christ. The ground beneath your sinful feet will never fall apart and crumble. Never. The weight of your sin will never break the sure and secure work that the shepherd has accomplished on your behalf through the cross. Isn't that great? You don't need to crawl across the frozen river. You can stand upright. You can take a deep breath. You can say, "Thank you, God." Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ. Romans 8, verse 31. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us?" What's the answer to that question? I think you know it. "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us." Remember, he's the guardian of our souls. He's the guardian. Isn't that encouraging? We come to the communion table. This is what we're to be reminded of. We're to be reminded of this work of Christ on our behalf. Well, not only did Jesus' death effectually atone for the sins of the sheep, but his work resulted in the effectual salvation of the sheep from not only the penalty of their sin, but the power of their sin. This is what theologians label as the effectual calling of Christ, where God calls the sheep to himself through the power of the gospel. Effectual calling, that's what the theologians call it. But you know, it really doesn't matter what the theologians call it. Let's look what Christ calls it. Let's how the shepherd says it, what he says about it. He says that he saves his sheep not only from the penalty of their sin, but from the power of their sin. And he does this when he effectually calls his sheep to himself. Verse 9, look what it says. We see the general call in verse 9. This is the call that goes out to everyone who will listen. Verse 9, I am the door. Notice this. If anyone enters through me, that's an offer to anyone who's willing to listen. That's the general call. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and he will go in and out and find pasture. That's the general call, the offer of salvation that goes out to all without exception. And it is a genuine call that God makes to all sinners. But that, unfortunately, for some sinners, because of the hardness of their heart, will not respond to the general call of God for salvation from their sins. But not so with the sheep. Not so with the elect sheep. They will hear the general call, and they will respond to the general call, and that's because they're God's sheep. Verse 3 through 5, notice what it says. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. Did you hear that? They hear the shepherd. I would invite you, if you get a chance, go sometime today, YouTube. Just YouTube shepherds calling their sheep. It's really, really something. Those sheep are distinctly tuned into that shepherd, and other people can call those sheep and they don't respond, but you watch a shepherd call those sheep and they will respond and come right away. That's like the effectual call of the sheep to the voice of the great shepherd. It says the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him. Notice there's no uncertainty. Gee, I hope they follow. No, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger, they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. Notice the sheep hear his voice. Effectual call. They come. And why do they come? Because they're his own sheep. They come because they are his sheep, and he knows them by name, and he effectually calls his sheep individually. And this speaks of intimate, effectual call. It's specific to each individual sheep. He calls them personally. He calls them intimately. He calls them providentially. And he may use different providential circumstances, but the result is the same for all of his sheep. They hear him and they follow. Isn't that encouraging? The only reason they hear is because he has liberated them from the power of their sin to pull them away. They have ears to hear, if you will. John chapter 8, verse 47, Jesus said this. He said, he who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, he said to the Pharisees, you do not hear them because you are not of God. Wow. This effectual call reaches all the sheep, by the way. Not one sheep that's been chosen from eternity past that the shepherd knows will avoid the call. They will call. They will respond to the call. That means no sheep is left unsaved, by the way. John 10, verse 16, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. They come. No sheep is beyond the call. Isn't that encouraging? You see, sometimes we as Christians get all worked up about our unbelieving lost family members, loved ones. We get all freaked out at times. And yes, that's because it is a very sobering thing when we think about the eternal consequences of one of our loved ones not repenting and trusting Christ. But let's think through the sovereign salvation of the shepherd. No sheep will not come. They will all come. And if they're sheep, if they've been chosen, they will come. We don't know what time that would be. Maybe they come when they're just young children. Maybe they come when they're teenagers. Maybe they come when they're 78 years old. But either way, the sheep come. They hear the voice. And there's nothing that can stop this. The sin of the sheep can't stop it. The false teachers and Satan can't stop it. The world can't stop it. And that's because the shepherd is more powerful than all other powers that would hinder the sheep from coming. Isn't that great? When he calls, they come. Notice the repetition of this. Verse 3 through 4 says he calls his own sheep and he leads them out. That's pretty good. Verse 4, he goes ahead of them and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. Verse 5, a stranger they will not follow, they flee from him. Verse 8, but the sheep did not hear them, the false shepherds, the thieves and robbers. Verse 16, I have other sheep that aren't of this fold, I must bring them, they will hear my voice. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. Is there any doubt there from the shepherd? None. Now, this is encouraging, beloved, because it means that God can save anyone. There are some people, I think, that we forget that. We forget that God reaches down and saves hardened sinners, and he saves them in radical ways. And you know why? Because God is in the business of glorifying himself through the salvation of sinners. He saves sinners. He changes sinners. He can save the hardened sinner. He can save anyone and change their life. And we need to get our mind wrapped around that. And beloved, this should encourage you about your loved ones. This should encourage you about neighbors, coworkers, people that you just sometimes think there's no way they're going to get saved. You just don't know that. It should also encourage you personally because it means that nothing can keep you from Christ either. You can't even stray, ultimately. Your faith is not perfect, but even in your imperfection, you will never leave Christ, ultimately. Isn't that great? You see, that's what he's saying. You will never leave. That's because God has implanted his Holy Spirit within you and he has tethered you to Christ, and you may at times may wander off, but I will tell you what, the Holy Spirit will convict you and bring you back. As I've said before, a Christian can't sin successfully for long periods of time without repentance. Can't happen. He leads them out. Notice the present tense action of that verb. He leads them. Ongoing action all the time. There's one more promise. We've got to end on this one. We've got a couple minutes. We probably should do the whole sermon on this last point, but this is a fantastic point. The other truth that we learn about the sovereign shepherd that he teaches in John 10 is that the sovereign shepherd perseveres and protects his sheep to eternal life. What a glorious truth this is. That means that Jesus loses none that the Father has given them. He protects them. He provides for them. He perseveres with them to eternal life, something that we see in John 10 very clearly. Verse 3, he leads them out. That present tense verb. Jump down to verse 9. He saves them with certainty. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. Certainty. And this is backed up with Christ's word in verse 27 through 30, a great passage of Scripture. Notice, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. Verse 28, I give eternal life to them. Notice the tense of that verb there. I give eternal life to them. Notice it doesn't say I will give. He says, I give them. That's present tense, ongoing action. That means he's giving them eternal life right now. They own it. It's a possession they have currently. It's a status, a standing. It's a quality of life with God. Notice, I give them eternal life. And then he says, and they will never perish. Notice that word, never. Strongest negation in the whole Bible. U may in the language. U means negative. May means negative. It's actually a double negative put together. And when you have the double negative put in the Greek language, it is emphatic. Never happen. Who said that, by the way? Jesus. They will never perish. Not going to happen. Won't ever happen. Can't happen. Why? Because no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. The shepherd sees the sheep into glory. Isn't that great? You know what we call that? Eternal security in Christ. They never perish. Protected by the power of God. What amazing truth this morning as we come to the communion table. How should we cross over that iced over river? With much confidence. We trust in Christ. Do you fear the promises of God breaking underneath your feet? Don't. Trust in Him. You can rest your life on them. They are the foundation of all that you do and think in Christ. I love what Spurgeon said. He said, ah, what a mercy it is that it is not your hold of Christ that saves you, but his hold of you. What a sweet fact that it is not how you grasp his hand, but his grasp of yours that saves you. What a blessing. Amen. I pray that that encourages you this morning. Let's pray. Lord God, we want to thank you so much for this passage of Scripture. Lord, we thank you for the reminder that these just aren't theological truths that we read in Ephesians and other epistles. These are truths that, Lord Jesus, you proclaimed to the people. You proclaimed to the blind man who'd been excommunicated and was no doubt struggling with the consequences of trusting in you. And even as we learned this morning, as we read Scripture in Luke 14, where if we're going to come to you, we must deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow you. We must not let anyone or anything come before you, father or mother or family or job or career. It must all be laid aside to follow you. And he who saves his life in this life will lose it, but he who loses his life in this life will gain it. Lord God, make us willing and ready. Lord, I pray for anyone who is here this morning, and you know who they are, that has not repented and put their faith in you for their hope and only hope of salvation. I pray you would do that work in their life. Even though we know that you are sovereign, Lord God, as we've learned in John 10, we know that you also hold men accountable for their unbelief. I pray, Lord God, that you would be gracious. I pray that anyone who is here, who's not surrendered to you, I pray you would grant them the grace. And they would be responsible to jettison their sin and trust in you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, we're going to roll into the Lord's table.